My message this morning is called A New Thing and a Short Work. I believe I have the word of the Lord God of heaven and earth, the word of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of his church. He has spoken to me, and I'm going to speak it to you. It is imperative that we hear what God says. It is absolutely important that we understand what it is and that we obey it. I'm only going to say two things this morning. I'm only going to make these two points. So make sure you get both of them. Don't let the devil steal the word of God from your heart. The first thing I'm going to say came directly from God, and he will hold you responsible for it. The second thing also came from God, but is to inspire and challenge us. Here are the two points. I will state them both and then go back and explain them one at a time. Number one, I bring a warning from the Lord not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of God in his church. Number two, we should rejoice with great expectancy over the fact that God himself has promised that he will do new things in the church of Jesus Christ in our day. Let me explain the first point. I bring a warning from the Lord not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of God in his church. In the first place, this warning is to our own local congregation right here in Seattle. God is going to do new and unprecedented things in our own congregation. He is going to do things that we have never seen before. He is going to do things that we have never heard of before. And he is also going to do things that we have heard of, but which have never happened here yet. And God is holding us responsible, individually and together as a congregation, not to reject the true moving of his Spirit in our church. When God himself works among us, woe be to those who reject his voice. Woe be to those who reject his very presence. And woe be to those who refuse to be a part of what God has chosen to do among us. In the second place, this warning not to reject the Spirit of the Lord is to all true churches of Jesus Christ in America of all denominations. Because all ministers of God are responsible before God to hear his voice. I do not care who they are. I do not care what church they are affiliated with, how successful they have been, or how large their congregations are, because they answer to him. And Jesus Christ is the head of their church, and he is desperately trying to talk to them to get them to shut off the television set and to pray instead. His Spirit is going out around the earth. I believe he's calling right now, and he has been for a couple of years. And he will continue to call. He will continue to call all true men of God to humble themselves, to strip away all sin and carnality, and to renounce the devil and his lies, and to deal with the problems in their own lives, as well as lead his church into the mainstream of the move of God today. I say here and now that God will hold all of his ministers responsible, because they will answer to him, and he is trying to get through to them. And if he is, and they keep ignoring the inward urge to seek God in prayer, I believe his Spirit will not always strive with them. I warn every true man of God who loves Jesus Christ who hears this message. God has called you to repent of your sins. He has spoken that you are to fall on your face and cry for mercy and deliverance. And he is asking you to get back to a secret closet of prayer where you hear his voice. Because God will not always put up with stubbornness and rebellion and refusal to listen. If necessary, I believe God will raise up stones. He is going to find a generation of people in his church who will hear him. And if he cannot get through to his own ministers, then he will go to those who are in such bad shape and know it that they'll be willing to forsake all of everything in their life. And to live from God and preach for God. They've got absolutely nothing to lose. Like ministers today who think they have lots to lose. God will raise them up if necessary. I believe he's doing a secret work in our day, and that there is an underground network of ministers who are truly coming to the cross. These men are denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and they're seeking God with all of their hearts, And I believe this is God's call for this hour. All ministers who turn a deaf ear from their God shall find their candlestick being removed from its place. Now I'm warning you from the Lord. This is not something that I have made up. I believe God spoke to me and said that all churches, and especially all ministers, are responsible before God to hear Him and do what He says to do. So woe to those whose heads are in books instead of in their hands, weeping and repenting and seeking God in prayer. Woe to those who are so busy ministering that they have no time for Jesus Himself. And when He calls and asks them to pray for a half hour, they'll say, "Not now, Lord, I have something more important to do." God is not always going to put up with that. And consequently, these people never come to know Jesus Himself. And so we shall see come to pass the scripture in Matthew 7, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He is asking us to get back to a secret closet of prayer where we hear His voice. Jesus will not always strive with us. He's asking us to finally listen and obey that which He has said. My heart is moved for all who are seeking doctrinal truths instead of God. God Himself should be first. Our top priority should be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. It was Jesus Himself who said in John 7:17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine." And I believe that God is calling His ministers and all believers in His church to clean up their lives, every last area of their lives. And the time is now. If we are willing to put away sin and completely surrender to God, we will not need to worry about these doctrinal truths. Because if we will do His will, He'll see to it that we have what we need. I feel this very importantly. And because of the predominant lack of concern for obedience, and I mean real, true heart obedience to God's Word, I do believe God is withholding much further revelation until His church appropriates and actually does that which God has already shown them in His Word. So woe to those whose minds are full of sports and sex and materialism and temporal fashions and entertainment instead of full of God's Word. And woe to those who base fellowship on doctrine instead of a personal, deep relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said, "By this shall ye know who are my disciples, that they love one another." He never said it was to be based on Christology and other doctrines of the Word of God. I do not know how long God will withhold His hand of judgment on all of His churches, but I believe that time is coming. God is coming to judge the earth at the end of time. The Word of God teaches us this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Here God said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There's coming a day when Jesus Christ shall judge this earth and all sinners and all ungodliness. We know this to be the truth of Bible prophecy, however. This process of judging all sinners at the second coming, etc., shall begin in the church prior to the rapture. This is what the scripture means in 1 Peter 4:17, where it says that judgment must begin first at the house of God. God in His wrath to judge sin in the ungodly shall not do so before He cleanses it from His own people. And so we shall see the judgment of the Lord first in the house of God and then extend through the world, culminating in the second coming. There are many scriptures in God's Word in which He promises judgment upon His own people. In Malachi 3, verses 2 to 5, I could read this whole chapter. Every bit of it applies to us today spiritually. Now, of course, we recognize these Bible prophecies have a double fulfillment. They apply to national Israel, of course, and yet they also apply spiritually to the church. Here the Word of God says in verse 3, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This is talking about that which is valuable to God. He's not purifying the garbage. He's taking the silver that is His, and that is who He is purifying. And then it says, And I will He shall purify the sons of Levi. I believe that typifies the ministers of God. And shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now we know God judged his people. He took Israel, whom he loved, and allowed them to be sent into captivity in Assyria in 721 B.C. He took his own beloved Jerusalem, the three tribes, southern nation Judah, and brought the Babylonians down upon them and carried them out of their land. And their temple was burned. The very worship God ordained was destroyed. God brought judgment on his own people. And God is the same. He changes not. This is right at the end of the Old Testament. As God made the transition from Malachi into Matthew in the New Testament, He didn't change. We have the same God in the New Testament dispensation that moved in the Old Testament. And He shall judge His people. Hebrews 10:30 in the New Testament says, The Lord shall judge His people. It's a promise of God. And last I read from Psalm 50, beginning at verse 3, I don't know how long God will withhold His hand of judgment upon all of His churches. It's coming. I know it is. There's no question about it. Psalm 50 verse 3 says, Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Right now He's not saying much, but the time is coming when He will. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. In other words, when God comes, there'll be a whirling whirlwind. It'll be like a tempest. If you get close to where He is, you're going to be in it. That's what He's saying. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. We're not talking about the judgment of the Lord upon sinners. I'm speaking of the judgment of the Lord upon Christians. And then it says, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. Hear, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? He's saying to the wicked, Why do you have my covenant in my mouth? You're wicked. And then he says, Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, instead of reproving him. and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. This has a spiritual application in our day. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I'm not, he's saying. I'm not. You were living in wickedness, and I kept silence. But you'll remember, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Verse 5, he will gather his saints together unto himself, for God is judge himself, verse 6 says. God is not always going to keep silence about wickedness. He has thus far, and people have felt like God is like them. He doesn't care about their sins, because they don't care about their sins. But God is not like that. Verse 21 again, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Now I believe God wants to work a new, deep, life-changing, restorative miracle of heart holiness in all of believers. One which results in a complete reversal of all of our ungodly habits, concepts, and lifestyles. His will is to have us completely holy in body, in soul, and in spirit. He wants us to repent and clean up. He wants us to deal with the deepest, long-standing sins and character weaknesses that he's been telling us we have. And I believe God wants us to right all wrongs in every way, both to believers and unbelievers. His people are going to be different than the sinners in the world. But the only way they will be is if they clean up in every way. Their appearance, every thought, every motive, living clean before God, both to their believer friends and even to sinners in the world. God wants us to restore all ill-gotten gain. Pay back every penny of money or property you stole. Give back all the things you borrowed but never returned. Pay off all unnecessary debt and live within our means. And give the tithe and offering to the church and quit robbing God. In other words, God wants his people to come clean in every way. That includes their financial life. And to owe nothing to God, man, or the devil. God wants us to have no debt of sin to him. And to be free of all worldly obligations as much as is reasonably possible. Now, I don't mean, when I'm speaking about finances here, that it's wrong for a Christian to have a mortgage or a necessary business loan. Or other normal expenses of life on a credit card in some way or some contract. I don't mean that at all. But in April of 1973, God gave our beloved brother David Wilkerson a vision of a coming hour of persecution upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And on the matter of finances among Christians, he said this, and I quote on page 17 of his book, quote, there is great economic confusion coming and lean years lay just ahead. There will be a few short, fat, flourishing years to prepare for the lean years. Work and pray to clear off all debt and get ready for drastic cuts in budgets. The money will not be flowing as it was in the past, and if you are free of debt, you will be able to maintain your programs even in the difficult years. Don't panic or be afraid. Just prepare for it and expect it. Now, this has been 10 years ago. I don't know how far we are, but I'll tell you what happened to me. I was praying, and the Lord God spoke to me, and he told me to pay off my debt. I don't have any huge debts in my life, but I have some. And so I said, yes, Lord, And I am bending every effort to do that. He spoke to me about it. I don't know, maybe he's not spoken to you. But all I know is that our brother prophesied this by the word of the Lord. It might be time for us to at least think about that. Above all, in your financial life, I say one thing. Don't cheat God, don't cheat men, and restore all you have defrauded. God is speaking and revealing himself to all praying people. They're receiving more direction and information from him than ever before. So I warn all believers, but especially God's ministers, not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of God in his church. All ministers of God are responsible to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. I say at least, thank God, we are in a church where our pastor is hearing the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's leading us in his ways. I'll tell you this, I feel almost strange up here, delivering a warning to people who aren't even present to hear me. I feel like the prophet Isaiah, standing in Palestine and rebuking Babylon, and speaking about the destruction of that nation that was 600 miles away. But he spoke the word of the Lord over those people. And God meant what he said through his messenger, and it happened. Even though when it was spoken, Isaiah said it to God's people, and not to the Babylonians to whom it was meant. So here I am saying God is going to judge his church and his ministers. But I can't help it. It's what he spoke to me. And of course, it is for us too. I feel it myself, probably more than most of you feel it, because God has been dealing with me. And God is telling me personally these same things. Now, thirdly, this warning not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of God in his church applies to all Christians and to all unbelievers who will scorn, ridicule, and call it of the devil. It was the religious leaders of the day who accused the Lord Jesus of being of the devil. When he cast out demons, Matthew 12:24 says, he did it by the power of the devil. Now sure, sinners mock too. But how much worse it is when those who are supposed to be on God's side actually fight their own God as he tries to come and help people by doing supernatural signs and deliverance. And it was those who were associated with the ruler of the synagogue who laughed Jesus to scorn, Luke 8:53. These were not sinners. They were people who attended God's temple. Jesus told his early disciples, quote, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. John 16:2-3. And so we shall see that come to pass. I see the day when many who are true believers in Jesus Christ shall cast out others who are their own very brothers in the Lord. And this shall be a tragic mistake. It will be the result of rejecting the true move of the Spirit of God in his church. I believe that they will not cast out these, their true brethren, because they find them living in sin. They will cast them out because in their demonically suggested deception, they conclude that these Christians are too spiritually minded. They're too much in prayer. They're overbalanced in abstinence. They're receiving visions and dreams. And the dreams will stumble them. And yet God said in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God is poured out, he said, your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So when it happens, they should not reject it. And yet they will. And everywhere they're emphasizing and exalting Jesus Christ, to the point where they feel these Christians are almost like mystics. They're deeply in the spiritual realm, and they will reject them. And this overemphasizing and exalting of Jesus Christ shall bother them. They preach about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They sing about Jesus. They pray to Jesus. They praise Jesus. They love Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They center their lives around Jesus. They write books about Jesus and read them. They are baptized into Jesus. They champion Jesus. They exalt Jesus. They glorify Jesus. They submit to Jesus. They seek Jesus. They live for Jesus. And above all, they worship Jesus. And this will make these other believers mad. They'll feel this is wrong scripturally. It's an overemphasis on Jesus. and that these Jesus-centered Christians are fanatics. The prophet Isaiah saw this day in Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And throughout this context, we see the forming of a man-child in verses 7, 8, 9, and so forth. That's part of what is going to happen in the days ahead. I cry woe to those who are judging others in his church. Those believers who will call other believers mystics. The unbelievers who will say the same thing. But especially the believers who will call their own brethren cultists and of the devil for being too close to Jesus. And woe to the sinners who put their hands to God's ministers. God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105:15. And woe to the clergy who set themselves up to judge other churches being led by other pastors who love God. But especially, woe to the self-appointed church judges among laymen, and especially women who do this. I believe by the Spirit of the Lord that these women who come together and have a Bible study and set themselves up as a panel and point their finger at the Spirit of the Lord, God is not going to put up with that any longer. God has not called you to judge. I say to them, they had better go back and pray over James 4:11 and 12 until they learn what that means. God spoke to them in that verse. God never called them to stand up and be a church judge. God never called them to judge. God called them to pray for their brethren. He will judge those who are his believers in Jesus Christ. I already read you that scripture. It's in Hebrews 10:30. That is the first point the Lord gave me. Let me repeat it again so it's clear. I bring a warning from the Lord not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of God in his church. God is going to do new and unprecedented things. We might find ourselves doing new and different things in our services, new things in our prayer closets, and new and different things in the way we minister to others and also to the lost. And those who are stagnant, spiritually cold, dependent upon man's degrees, tied to all forms and rituals men have made up, those who are married to their denomination will reject their own God when he comes to minister unto them. They may reject the very revival that they've all been praying for. Those who refuse to repent, who refuse to pray, refuse to stop their pet sins, refuse to clean up financially and pay back everyone they have wronged and be honest with God and all men, will be passed by the Spirit of the Lord. God is beginning a revival of holiness in the church. The Redeemer is coming to Zion. The Lord is going to walk among us, the Lord Jesus himself, and he's going to begin to put his hand upon us and touch us. But I fear for the seminary professors. They love God, but they're too engrossed in the books to hear their shepherd as he calls. I ache for self-appointed Christian philosophers, those in the church who are making movies and writing all these other things. That is not God's way. I ache inside for money-mad evangelists and these deceived prosperity faith ministers who prophesy lies in his name. They are teaching Christians to squander their faith and accumulate uncertain riches of the world. This is not the will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that teaching merits a rebuke from God. Let me read it to you if you've never heard this before. God said very plainly in this Bible verse, 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. There are ministers today. I fear for them. They are teaching that the more faith you have, the more worldly goods you'll get. And that proves your godliness in your faith. That is the doctrine that he is rebuking right here in Scripture. To teach that gain shows your godliness. God, deliver us from such a wicked doctrine. David Wilkerson in his newsletter said, we've got it all wrong. The rich man went to hell. Notice this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I say today, it's ironic that those who are preaching this doctrine believe they have the faith message. They don't. This says they erred from the faith. Anybody who's preaching true faith would never preach that. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. See, you can have faith and yet have godliness with contentment. That's great gain. That's the gain God wants. We can have faith, he says. He says to Timothy, don't have that. Have faith instead. Real faith. God is speaking to our generation. Now his sheep hear his voice. I believe then that all of the people of God are being goaded somewhat. If his sheep really hear his voice, and he said they did, that means people all over are hearing this call of God to consecrate and to dedicate and to seek and pray and renounce the devil and all sin. You know what that means, though? Although all hear his voice, all do not obey his voice. It seems only a small minority are going to really listen and pay the price and forsake this world and the cares of this life, which Jesus predicted in Luke 21 would be the snare at the end of time. God is coming to set his church free, and his church has lived a subnormal Christianity full of inward and outward sin without the power of God. No church has ever been a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So God is going to do a new work in our day, and woe to those who reject it. I bring a warning from the Lord not to reject the true moving of the Spirit of the Lord in his church. And the Lord has dealt with me on this matter. There is coming a new reformation in the church. Ironically, some who champion the reformers of the past will denounce and attempt to discredit those whom God will raise up as reformers in our own day. The Pentecostal charismatic church today champions Martin Luther. He was a Roman Catholic Augustinian monk, but the Lord spoke to him from Romans 1:17 and from other passages in Scripture. In fact, as he climbed Pilate's staircase in Rome on his knees, he got halfway up, feeling that this was a pilgrimage from God, and the Pope granted an indulgence to anyone who did that. And as he got halfway up, history says, a voice boomed from heaven, Martin, the just shall live by faith. And he woke up, and he crawled down and left the city and said, Holy Rome, let all who would lead a holy life depart from thee. And he left. That's what he said. Now, the Pentecostal charismatic church believes that he did the right thing. He taught the doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's the correct doctrine in the Word of God. And we agree that when he came out of the Roman Catholic Church, he did the right thing, and it was a genuine move of God. And the Pentecostal charismatic church today champions the Pietists, Baptists, Methodists, Nazarenes, and others who came out from the original Reformation churches because God moved them on and showed them baptism, holiness, and evangelism, and other true doctrines. And we agree that their coming out was a genuine move of God. And the Pentecostal Charismatic Church today champions their own group, who came out of the mainline denominational churches at the beginning of this century to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, and to receive the gifts of the Spirit and see the offices of the church restored. And we agree this coming out was a genuine move of God. These are basic or fundamental truths of Christianity. So we agree these successive generations of believers did the right thing to follow the men of God who were hearing the move of God in their day, and it was necessary for them to come out. They followed the moving, the true moving of God's Spirit in their day. But it will be on this very basis that some will reject God's move today. They will ask, another Reformation? Why? We have all the basic truths of the gospel. Are you saying we're to leave this firm foundation that we know came from God? For what? We can't leave that which God gave us. And they're right. They know that those things came from God. The problem is, these brethren will misunderstand what God is calling them to. In fact, their own argument will be an admission that they need more from God than what they have now. Let me repeat the argument that I predict will be used. What we have in the church today are basic truths of the church. Are you asking us to leave them? They say. But what they miss is that this is all the farther the church has ever progressed. Their own statement is an admission that the church has not matured or been perfected, and that all God has restored yet are the basic or fundamental things of the gospel. But God's goal for His church is so much higher than just barely getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, which is about where His church is now. His goal is a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5. And so God said in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, we're not going to leave the fundamentals in the wrong way. We're going to leave the fundamentals in the right way. We're not leaving the fundamentals in the sense of abandoning them and not believing them anymore. We'll always hold firm to that which God restored to His church in the past. But even this Bible verse says, leaving these first things of Christ. So leaving the first things of Christ isn't wrong. The Bible tells you to do it. But it doesn't mean leave them and dump them and don't believe them. It means leave them in the sense of going on beyond them. We're not rejecting the moves of God from the past. But the message now is to not stop where they stopped. God is moving His church on to more and more things. And sad to say, when a new Reformation sweeps the church in our day, many who believe in coming out of tradition and deadness, and they believe in moving on, they've championed it every time it has happened in history, they will reject exactly that which they believe in and love when it happens in their own generation. Just like the faithless man at Samaria, they'll see it but not partake of it because of their doubts. 2 Kings 7:19-20. Now for the second point. We should rejoice with great expectancy over the fact that God Himself has promised that He will do new things in the church of Jesus Christ in our day. I read from Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? God is talking to His people and He's saying, how long are you going to walk around here and there and here and there and here and there? Wake up! For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now when God creates a new thing, this means He creates something different from what already exists. This work of God, Him creating a new thing, shall not be exactly the same as what he has always been doing. So don't expect everything to remain the same. If God is going to do a new thing, you should expect it to be different, since he says it is new. Let me read you one more scripture. Romans 9:28. I wish you could read that whole chapter in Jeremiah 31. It all applies to our situation in the church today. Romans 9:28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Or as the New American Standard Bible says, the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And that's exactly what God will do. In other words, he will conclude it and cut it short. That's what it means. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is so far from what it should be that today it is a reproach to the gospel still. But God is taking that away. There are Christians who lie and cheat and steal. Christians who divorce and commit adultery. Christians who take drugs and smoke and drink. Christians who fornicate, who have problems with homosexuality and other abnormal demonic sexual things. Christians who are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Pastors who don't know the Bible. Pastors who are sloppy and lazy and worldly and indifferent. Churches that have no zeal or real love or spiritual worship. Christians who can name all the movie stars and the sports heroes and read all their magazines but couldn't name the 12 apostles if their life depended on it. Christians whose mind are filled with all kinds of carnality instead of God's word. Listen. We're never going to get beyond where we are now if we keep doing the same things we're already doing. Because what we're doing now hasn't produced the desired result. Just continuing on like it is now is not enough. God is going to create a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And when he does, believe me, it's going to be a new thing. It's not going to be the same as it's always been. When there wasn't a man inside that woman, things were a certain way. But as soon as God creates, and notice it's God doing it, as soon as God creates that new thing, that man inside of the woman, it's going to be different. That is a new thing. So expect it to be different from what's always happened. Just repeating the same methods will not cause us to progress. We'll stagnate. So God has come to move us on. The Lord has promised to do a new thing, and it's going to be fast. He will conclude it and cut it short. He will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. He will make a short work upon the earth. God is coming to goad us, prod us, move us, chasten us, judge us, warn us, shake us, talk to us, and motivate us. I believe he's lighting fires under us, so wake up. If we're ever going to become a bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then obviously we have to change from what we are now and from what we're doing now. Because right now we are not a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'll tell you what God wants. He wants churches that are filled with people instead of empty ones. He wants churches that are growing, living, and moving and relevant. He wants balanced, Bible-believing churches that are obedient to God. Praying churches. Churches full of faith and the gifts of the Spirit. Powerful, bold, zealous, mighty, overcoming, godly, reverent churches that care about holiness. He wants clean churches. Churches whose members are clean inwardly and outwardly. Those who show the inward spiritual change by men cutting off the hair God said to cut off. And by women looking feminine like God said, because the Bible says that God cares. Churches that are honest with integrity and efficiency and organization. Churches that are full of love for Jesus and for one another. Joyful, happy, gentle, peace-loving churches of people of sound mind and character. Thankful, praising, rejoicing, melodious, singing, born-again, spiritual churches full of glory and rich in the presence of God. Churches that preach against ungodliness and the unclean practices of the world. Churches that win the lost to Christ, that have the power to heal the sick and cast out demons. Ones that teach the truths of the Bible. Churches who have pastors and elders and deacons instead of popes and archbishops. Churches that have intercessors and those who will give themselves to prayer. Churches that have men who are knowledgeable in the Word, that are able to impart God's Word carefully without twisting it. Churches that have people who will pray. People who will give money to the church. People who will volunteer to help the church. Churches that will stand up and rebuke all the filth, immorality, violence, occult, sin, and demonic, terrible selfishness portrayed on television in the movies. Churches that will rebuke all the family fighting, all the cheating and divorces, all the disobedience that their children have, all the lack of reverence and submission in wives portrayed on the television. Churches that will teach people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Churches that will judge the gifts of the Spirit when operated, and who will silence and stop all of the prophesying in Christ's name that comes from men's minds instead of from heaven. You see, the world has taught us all wrong. We've had the devil's rotten goat meat jammed on our throats to make us sick and to kill. We've had the devil's rotten goat meat jammed on our throats to make us sick and to kill us until Christians, even Christians, they substitute sex for love. They substitute money for brains and character. They substitute dialogue for prayer. They substitute their own ideas for God. They substitute church traditions for truth from the Bible. They substitute entertainment for worship. They watch television instead of listening to God in the Bible. But I say glory to God, because when the devil comes in like a flood, God said he's going to raise up a standard against it. And I believe that we are going to see a new breed of churches raised up by the sovereign power of God. This shall not be the work of a man. It shall be the work of the Lord Jesus himself, the great shepherd of the sheep, the head of the church. His church has been a reproach. And it hurts him. He hates it. But men have not prayed. They've not sought God to overcome. So he shall come himself. And he will stand in our midst. And he will say, no more. My church shall not be a reproach. My church shall be cleansed. My church shall be holy. My church shall have men who love God and who are purified. And that is the way God is going to do it. We must recognize that God is doing a new thing in the earth. The woman is beginning to compass a man. God is creating the new thing in our day. And this has never happened before. So expect new things. Don't be frightened by them or reject them. Rejoice. The fact that this is happening is merely a sign that God loves us. The coming of the Lord to judge and purify His church is to save us. Without it, we'd go to hell. Remember, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Oh, how horrible. That He came to His own, and His own received Him not. May God give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, so that when He comes to His own in our generation, that we will receive Him, since that is His will. Amen.
You have heard from the depths of my heart. You have heard my heart spoken unto thee. And I would have you to know that you have heard from the Lord God, your Almighty. And I am calling a kingdom of priests who will hear my word, who will obey the cry out from the wilderness, who will come unto their God, who will forsake all for my word, who will I have asked in you. And I have not called you to do something that is beyond your ability. For I know that you are but dust. And I have made you that I might work in you, that I might use you, and therefore shall I anoint you. For I have called a kingdom of priests who will make themselves ready, who will call upon the Lord their God and offer up incense of praise and thanksgiving, and that in that worship, in that place before me, they might offer up prayers for their brethren, and I shall hear. I shall answer. I shall do that thing which is asked in my will. For my hand is not short, and I do not sit back and watch suffering. My heart is affected. Oh, my people suffer. And I call upon you this day, if you will hear my voice, if you will stay in the glory of your God, then you shall throw off the shackles of the world. You shall throw off fears. You shall be delivered of sin, of misery. And you shall do the work of your Lord.